from Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing here as your people. We thank you just this week. We remember the triumphal entry, and that you so graciously and lovingly sent your Son, knowing what he would suffer for us sinners who are unworthy. You did that out of love for us, and that he might be glorified. And we pray that this morning, that Christ would be glorified, and your name would be praised here this morning. Pray that you would give Mark the words to share from your word here this morning truthfully, and that you would you just be glorified and praised this morning. Amen.
Good morning. All right, so our passage this morning is really two different narratives that focus on the Sabbath. It'll eventually, we'll bring it around to Palm Sunday and to Easter ultimately. But the first narrative deals with the plucking of the heads of grain, and the other deals with the healing of a man's withered hand. And in both, the Pharisees confront Jesus with the question, in essence, the question, is it lawful to do that on the Sabbath? And Jesus' answer in both narratives confronts the Pharisees with his identity, who he is, and with the hardness of their hearts. And so if we're going to talk about the Sabbath, we need to look at what the Old Testament says about the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath in Jesus' day? How did they understand what the Sabbath was? The Sabbath is first seen in Genesis chapter 2. When God rests after creating the world in 6 days. This is what Genesis 2, 2 and 3 says. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then generations later, when given his law to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, God says these words. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And this is going to be far from a deep dive into what the Sabbath, the meaning of the Sabbath, but these two passages give us a couple of basic purposes behind the idea of the Sabbath. First, it's a day of rest. Three times in Genesis, I don't know if you caught that, three times in Genesis passage, we're told that God had finished and rested from all the work that he had done. And as a rule of thumb, when you're reading scripture, when you see something repeated, it's probably important. And so the Sabbath day is a day to indicate the finished work from the previous 6 days and to rest from the past 6 days of work. So it's to say that work is done and now I'm going to rest from it. I'm going to work 6 days and rest one. Now, God, in the creation, he wasn't tired. God does not get tired. He's in no need of rest. But as we see in Exodus, his resting on the seventh day was a model for humanity to follow. Because the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. All too often, if we were left to our own devices, at least most of us, I think we would probably work every single day. And we wouldn't take that day off. We'd overwork ourselves. And when you overwork yourself, and then all of a sudden, you know, things happen and your health goes down, you have to take a couple days off. This is a model for us as God's people. He created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. You work 6 days and you rest on the seventh. And then the second passage or purpose is that the Sabbath, he says, is holy. It's a day that's to be different from any other day of the week. It's a day that's set aside or holy. That's what holy means, to be set aside, to enjoy, to praise, and to focus on the character and person of God. It's a day to step away from the daily grind of work and to glorify God for the greatness and the beauty of his creation. Okay, so that's what the purpose of Sabbath was in the time of Jesus. And that's the biblical purpose. Okay, so with all of that in mind, then let's just dive right into the different narratives. As Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields, they begin to pluck some of the heads of the grain and eat them. And they're doing this because, well, they're hungry. They've been doing Christ's work. They've been preaching. They've been serving people. They've been walking from place to place. They're hungry. But the Pharisees take offense at this. And they say, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The specific law that they're referring to is in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, which reads, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hands, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So by law, the edges of the field were not to be harvested so that the poor and the hungry would have a chance to eat. Or if they had, the field was not yet harvested, you could walk into the field and you could pluck some heads of grain from the stalks, but you couldn't take a sickle. You couldn't harvest it yourself and claim it as your own. Now, the Pharisees weren't concerned about the plucking of the grain, but that it was done on the Sabbath, because no work was to be done on the Sabbath. And in their eyes, the plucking of grain by hand on the Sabbath was the same as harvesting a field on any other day. It was just to them, it was the same thing as taking a sickle to the wheat. And that is against the law of God. And so, in essence, the question that Jesus needs to answer is, well, then what is lawful on the Sabbath? And he does it in a typical Jesus way by asking them a question which actually drips with criticism of them, of the Pharisees. He says, have you never read? I mean, just that phrase itself, like, you're teachers and students of the Old Testament. You should know this. Have you never read about this story? In other words, you clearly don't understand the Word of God because you're not remembering what happened in the past. Jesus reminds them then of what David did, that David did something that was very unlawful. While fleeing for his life from King Saul, he came to the tabernacle of God in the city of Nob. And he asked the priest if there was anything for him and his men to eat because they were very hungry. They're on the run. And they needed food. And so there was a need there for them, a basic need of food. There was nothing to eat but the bread of the presence of the tabernacle. Now this bread was placed on the table inside the tabernacle that was in front of the golden lampstand. Okay, so you walk in and the table is on one side and the lampstand, the menorah, is on the other side of this hallway, okay? Now, the bread of the presence was the 12 loaves of bread which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and the lampstand with the lights on it, on the menorah, represented the presence of God. And so as long as, well, it represents Israel being in the presence of God and his life-giving presence. So as long as Israel was before the presence of God, this is a visual for them, as long as Israel's before the life-giving presence of God, they would receive life and they would receive blessing. If they went away from the life-giving presence, then they would receive death and curse. And so the bread of the presence was really important. It was actually, it's called to be holy, to be set aside, just like the Sabbath was. And by law, it was only to be eaten by the priests. And yet, this priest willingly gives it to David. No one, including the Pharisees, were at all critical of the priest, and they were not critical of David. Why? Well, because they realized that David and his men were in great need. There's only one thing of food around. It's the bread of the presence. But you're in so much need, I will give it to you so that you can eat it. And another way to look at it would be that keeping the bread of the presence from David would actually have broken the law. But giving him the bread fulfilled the law. And if we bring it back to the plucking of the grain heads on the Sabbath, to prevent the disciples from plucking and eating the grain would be breaking the law. And allowing them to do such an act would be actually fulfilling the law. Why? Well, because Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created by God so that man would have a model to live by, to not work 7 days a week with no rest and no time set aside to worship and glorify God. That's the letter of the law. And that's exactly how it's written. But the spirit of the law is deeper. Jesus is going to get into this a little bit more in the next narrative. But one theologian that I read this week, he says, quote, he said, God created the Sabbath for the benefit of human beings, the pinnacle of his creation. He did not create them as slaves to its ritual observance. That Sabbath was to be a day of renewal, rest for the body, and worship for the soul, end quote. And I would probably add to the end of his statements that it was not to be a day in which the need of other human beings would come second to ritual observance. I say at the end, it was not, the Sabbath was not meant to be a day in which the needs of our fellow human being would come second to ritual observance. Now, I understand what does need mean. David and his men, if he didn't get food, we're going to die. Okay, so that's a pretty big need. I need a snack is not a need, right? Okay, so you have to be very careful of that. But the Sabbath was made to create a boundary for our tendency to overwork and not rest and thus make us ignore the worship of God. We're not created so that the Sabbath would be observed. So David's eating of the bread was not unlawful because his need was greater than the observation of the law that only the priests were allowed to eat the bread. So this deep need overrode the fact that the law says only the priest should eat the bread. Does that all kind of make sense? Okay. And then Jesus then makes a profound statement. He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And here he's proclaiming his authority over the law of the Sabbath, just as he proclaimed his authority over sin, death, and Satan. But he's also proclaiming he is the greater David. He is the Son of Man. That's the title he used. That's a messianic title, the Son of Man. And if David and his men are not condemned for a quote-unquote unlawful act, then how much less are the actions of Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath if he is the Son of Man, if he is the greater David, if he is the Messiah, if he was God or is God? No one but God can claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. So he's clearly telling them, I am the Lord. I am God in the flesh. That doesn't usually go over very well with the Pharisees. And then Jesus follows this up with a confrontation with the Pharisees again. While in a synagogue, the local place of worship. He sees a man with a withered hand. Now, would Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath? The Pharisees are keeping a close eye. According to the law, healings were allowed on the Sabbath only if the life of the individual was at stake. So you see the same thing. If your life is at stake, then you can do things on the Sabbath. If your child is in a well and your child will die if you don't save it, you can work on the Sabbath to save your child. A withered hand did not meet that requirement. It did not meet that criteria. So the Pharisees are wondering if Jesus is going to be able to resist healing such a man, as if, like, you know, Jesus can't help himself but heal people, right? And just the fact that they're waiting to see, it reveals the true state of their hearts. Jesus knows their thoughts. And so, typical Jesus, he's like, hey, come over here. He calls the man over, and then he turns to the Pharisees and he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill? And Jesus, once again, he gets right to the point. He knows their hearts. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Is it to do good towards others or to do harm by refusing to do good? Is its purpose to save life or is it to kill life? And the silence of the Pharisees reveals the state of their hearts. They have no rebuttal to his words, because if they say that it's lawful to do good, then they would be encouraging the healing of the man's hand. And if they said that it was lawful to do harm, then they would have to admit that what they're teaching in regards to Sabbath is actually encouraging harm on others. So they're in a kind of caught in a bad place, right? And so they stay silent. A response which angers Jesus. He's grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And their hearts are hard because they hold to the letter of the law, the ritual obedience of the law, above the spirit of the law, doing good to and for your fellow man. They are putting the law above men, humanity. And God says, no. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This isn't the only time that Jesus teaches the contrast between the letter and the spirit of the law. In the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches that it's good to follow the letter of the law and not commit the act of murder. But the heart has to follow that. The spirit of the law exposes that hatred in your heart for your brother is the same as murder in the eyes of God. You see how here's the letter of the law, and now he goes deeper into the spirit of the law. And it's good to follow the letter of the law and not commit adultery, but the spirit of the law is that looking at another with lust in your heart is the same as committing adultery. And this isn't a new teaching from Jesus. In 1 Samuel, when King Saul disobeys the command of the Lord, Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, or strict obedience to the ritual, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, does God delight more in ritual observance than in a heart that desires to obey God? This is the state of the heart of the Pharisees. They're more concerned with ritual observance of the law and the way that they are perceived as righteous and holy, and their hearts are hardened towards the heart and desire of God because they don't care for their fellow man. Jesus desires to do good on the Sabbath, not harm. And so, he heals the man's hand. But, ironically, the Pharisees desire to do harm, not good. Instead of repenting of the hardness of their hearts, they double down and they prove Jesus' words about them as true. There's a deep irony in the fact that when Jesus does good by healing on the Sabbath, these Pharisees, who are deeply rooted in the absolute obedience to the letter of the law, they leave the synagogue and they begin plotting the death of Jesus. Well, they didn't actually kill him, I know. But they are murdering him in their heart. Their hatred of Jesus and his message is so great that though they won't kill him on the Sabbath, they'll allow their hearts to entertain and plot his death, which eventually they succeed. Only a few days after entering Jerusalem, on the day of triumph, they arrest him, they hang him on a cross, and they kill him. Little do they know, that's exactly what needed to happen. And so what does this have to do with us today? Well, first, the Sabbath day is still important to follow. But it's more than setting a day aside from the work of the previous 6 days. And for the church, it takes a significant amount of time to focus our hearts on the greatness and goodness and glory of God. It's a time for us to remember that he is the creator of all that we see, and that he created it for our good and for his glory. It's a time for us to remember that without the life-giving presence of God in our lives, we would still be condemned with eternal death away from his presence. It's a time to praise him for his presence in our lives and for his love for us. It's a time to gather with other believers to worship him through fellowshipping with one another, singing praises to him, and hearing the truth of his word preached. But we also must remember that through Jesus, the Sabbath law has been fulfilled. Our spiritual life is no longer bound by the law of Moses, but by our love and obedience to God through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we've been seeing the last few weeks. Yes, it's very good for us to set one day aside for the Sabbath as a boundary for working too much and forgetting God, which is why we hold our worship services once a week. Actually, that's one reason why we hold our worship services once a week. But because of Christ's full and perfect obedience to the law for us, that's why we gather together. And each and every day is a chance for us to live for his glory, to worship him, and to point others to his life-giving presence. So, in a sense, every day is a Sabbath for us. But we must take one day aside lest we fall prey to the, I'm going to work 7 days a week because I just have a lot of stuff to get done. Second, the Sabbath is a reminder that like the restoration of the man's withered hand, we too are restored to life through the work of Christ. So how do our lives reveal this truth to those around us? How are we seeking the good of others? Or do we refuse to do good and thus doing harm to them? How are we seeking to point others to the life-giving and restoring power of God through Christ? In other words, or do our lives reflect the truth of who God is and who Christ is to us, to the world around us? And you can do that in a lot of different ways. The question is not whether we can do more. We've had this conversation on Monday nights in our Bible study a lot. We can always do more. We can always pray more. We can always love more. We can always speak the gospel message more. But instead of thinking it that way, we have to ask ourselves, are we doing these things to the best of our ability for the glory of God? Not are we doing it more, but are we doing it for him? Whether it's a little or it's a lot. And so if you're looking at your life and you're saying, man, I need to be more purposeful in showing and telling others about Christ. And be reminded that those kinds of thoughts, they are the work of the Holy Spirit in you. A Pharisee and an unbeliever would never think such things because their hearts are hardened towards Christ and towards his gospel and towards the Lord. And they have no desire to point others to him. And so stand with confidence in your faith. Stand with confidence in the life that you have in Christ. Don't become discouraged. Just ask God, help me to glorify you in whatever I do. Help me not to become one who follows the letter of the law and forgets about the spirit of the law, who becomes so legalistic and says, I have to do this, and forgets the greater good of those who are in need around us, especially those in need spiritually, those who do not know Christ, who do not have eternal life. And so stand firm in our faith. Strive each and every day to wholly give ourselves over to doing good for the glory of God, striving to make each moment of each day as a Sabbath that is set aside for His glory. But that's something that can only happen with the power of God in us. So submit to Him. Find joy in Him. And remember, yes, he came through Jerusalem as a triumphal entry, but we could praise Him that He took the death that we deserved so that we might have life. Are we willing to point others to that same truth? And so may our lives this Easter week, but every single day, reflect the truth. May we find joy in His creation. May we find joy in Him. May we find praise and glory to Him as we remember what He's done for us, how He's renewed us. He's made us a new creation. And He's done it for His glory and not ours. May our hearts not be hard like the Pharisees, but be joyful like His disciples. And may we see Him as the Lord of the Sabbath, God in the flesh, who willingly came to give Himself for us. Father, I pray for us this morning that we would not become legalistic, that we would not be so focused on being obedient to You and the law, and we forget the people around us. Help us not to compromise and love people and ignore You, but Father, to let Your law, the true meaning, the spirit of Your law, Father, may that rule over us. May You give us wisdom in that. May You give us energy and desire and encouragement to do that, to stand firm on Your truth and to point others to Your life-giving presence. Help us to do that. Help us to be faithful. And help us to find joy in doing that. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we sing our